Again, a privilege to be here today. It is by the grace of God, and I think some strings have been pulled that you've asked me to come up here and spend some time with you this Sunday, actually this whole weekend. It's been a joy to reunite with many of you that I haven't seen in a long time. I know that I was introduced by Brett, those of you who were not here on Friday. He covered me in toilet paper and handed me broken things and welcomed me with all the love that I expected from Brett. He was actually making a play on some of the activities that we had engaged in when we welcomed Brett to Pittsburgh. I know we decorated his house with toilet paper. But I had to remind everybody that wasn't my idea. That was something that Mike Davis had started a long time ago. In fact, when I moved in, not only did he decorate my house with toilet paper, but my neighbors called the police thinking that vandals had come to destroy this new house. And they were embarrassed, thinking, boy, what a terrible welcome to Pittsburgh. But once they explained it, they didn't quite understand, but at least they knew what was going on. But this is a unique place, this church. The hand of the Lord has been upon this church from its origins. You all have been part of some amazing things. And it was a great privilege for me to receive the invitation to come up here and share with you this weekend, and especially to be asked to share with you from God's Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please flip open to the passage that we have in your bulletins this morning as well, a passage from Luke 15, one long parable. We'll just be reading the first part of this parable. It's a parable about lost things and the love of God for those things that are lost. Specifically, we're going to be looking at this portion of the parable that talks about the lost sheep of God. Remember, as I read these words to you, this is God's holy and inerrant word given to us by His grace for the strengthening of God's sheep, that we may live faithfully before Him. So Luke records for us this parable of Jesus. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." This ends the reading of God's Word for the glory of God and for the good of His people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that by your grace you have left for us not only instructions on how we should live, but an indication to your heart's desire, the passion that you have for our faithful living before you, and even for the reclaiming of the lost. Father, we ask now that as we look into your word, you would send the very same Spirit who inspired these words to come and work on our hearts, to reveal to us those things that have been hidden in the deep recesses of our hearts and our minds. We would see our sin and we would return from it, repenting. And we would lay hold of these truths so that we would be found faithful in your sight. In fact, our prayer, Father, is that we would leave here today different than when we arrived, because you have met with us and you have brought your living word to us. Father, my prayer is that I, as weak as I am, would disappear, and Christ, the living Word, would appear powerfully to us as you show us your truth. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. This last General Assembly, I had the privilege to bump into several delegates from Providence Presbyterian Church. Usually I see Denny Baker there. He wasn't there this year, and I was quite upset because he always has some wonderful news to tell me about Pittsburgh sports and things that are going on at Providence. But I did have the chance to talk to Jim Stewart, and we were sharing as we were working out early one morning in the gym. Actually, I do work out. As we were working out in the gym, he was sharing with me how much he enjoyed the sermon that had been preached. It was a sermon that was preached by the pastor of now the largest church in our denomination. And it was a sermon that was quite scathing. A sermon that called the entire denomination to repentance. He shared with us on that night the reality that our denomination as we know it has grown quite static. And for one reason or another, in the providence of God, last year, only 74 members were added net to this denomination. The whole denomination. Now, there have been many more added, but there were a lot lost. And so the net result was what was once the fastest growing evangelical denomination in the United States, the PCA, had grown by 74 members last year. And then he began to unveil for us what he thought was the reason behind that lack of growth, that stagnancy that had taken over our denomination. And he said, by and large, he was convinced that our churches had lost their passion for those who were lost and not found, for the lost sheep of God who had not yet been added to the fold. As I began contemplating the things he was saying, at first I didn't want to hear what he had to say. I wanted to think at least of myself and of the church that I pastored, that we had a real passion for the lost. We had a real missionary zeal. But the more I began to think and the more I looked around at what was happening in my own church, I realized that there is a natural gravity that's tied to the natural condition of our hearts, our sin, that makes it so hard to keep pounding away on the mission of the gospel. This weekend, your missions conference falls on a Reformation Sunday, a very appropriate Sunday to be talking about missions. As you know, when the Reformation burst forth upon the world, it brought back the missionary zeal that had been lost for ages. In fact, there had been no missionary work like what happened in the first century or the first several years of the Reformation. It hadn't been seen since the very first century of the church. And it came back because the Word was lifted up. The proclamation of the Word, the preaching of the gospel, became the primary work of the church. And they regained that which was once lost. And that was a zeal to take the Word of God to people who didn't understand it, to make it their goal to call down every highway and byway, on every hill and every city, call out with the gospel message that there's a loving God who saves sinners. And they went with a confidence knowing that their sovereign God had already been working in the hearts of people, that when they would hear the voice of those preachers, those teachers, those believers, they would hear the voice of their master. And those lost sheep would come home. The Reformation was built upon the preaching of the Word. And so our denomination has been built on the preaching of the Word. We are to remain faithful to the Reformation, faithful to the Great Commission. That's part of our makeup as a denomination. But somewhere along the line, the gravity of our hearts has redefined the goal of the church. It looks something a lot like comfort. Three things I want to share with you this morning. The first is the complaint that was rendered against Christ. The second, the compassion that Christ shares with us in the heart of the Father. And the last, the cause. The cause not only of the Good Shepherd, but of the church. And I want to start first with the second point, just to confuse all of you in case you're taking notes. Jesus, as he looks out over this crowd, gathering around him, sinners, people who are looking for help and for hope, he has compassion on them. And as he begins to minister to them, as they draw near to him to hear them, the Pharisees look and they are frustrated. The passage that we read this morning, or was read to us, the scripture reading from Ezekiel, is the very background that brings light to this scene. The leaders of God's people, the shepherds, as they were called, had gotten so wrapped up in doing religious activity that they were eventually just feeding off of the sheep instead of caring for the sheep. And worse, their modus operandi, their way of doing ministry, had driven away the sheep. And so they were scattered. And Ezekiel tells us that God would come eventually and He would gather those lost sheep. Jesus tells the parable fulfilling that very prophecy in Ezekiel. He's talking about Himself. And He's talking about the church, where He says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders." Let's stop right there. Here we have the picture of a compassionate shepherd who senses that one is missing. 99 are still there. I mean, it's a good average right there. If you had 99% of the people on your rolls here every week, you wouldn't give a rip about the 1% who's gone. You'd be tickled to death if you had 99% of them still here. Yet Jesus says, the heart of the Father, the heart of the Good Shepherd, anyone among you who is a decent shepherd, is basically what He's saying, would tie up the 99, pen them in, somehow make sure they were secure. I mean, He's not being an irresponsible shepherd. And then He would go after the one that was lost. One of the things that Randy Pope said in his sermon as he was confronting all of us, the entire denomination, with our lack of missionary zeal, was that he said, if we followed this particular job description, and it really isn't a job description, you understand that. This was Jesus using an illustration to condemn the heart of the Pharisees who couldn't stand that He would hang around sinners. That really isn't a job description, but it does give us an insight into the heart of God. And Randy Pope said, if we actually had pastors who did this, who spent a good portion of their time running after lost sheep and would tell the 99, just hang here for a while. I've got a job to do. I've got to go after the one who is lost. He said, there isn't a session in this country who wouldn't fire that man for his insubordinates, for his negligence. Because the reason we hire pastors is so they take care of the sheep. And the lost, as it were, well, they'll take care of themselves. That's not the picture we have in this passage. Here we have a clear picture of the compassion of the one who senses just one is missing. 99 are still here, one is missing. And off he goes. As I said before, this isn't really designed to be an attack against what's happening here at Providence. This was my own wrestling with my own heart as I heard this man bring the Word of God to me and sensing that in my own church, somehow we had lost our missionary zeal. Most of you know the story of what happened. I was here for about 4.5 years learning how to be an associate pastor, a pastor. You all sent me off with great grace and love. In fact, you continued to pay my health insurance long after I was gone because we didn't have a call yet and everything else. You took good care of me and you sent me out really as a missionary to plant a church on the eastern shore of Maryland. And by the grace of God, the thing took off. I mean, we had 100 and some people the first week and never looked back. We organized in a year. We bought property in 3 years. We built a building in 5 years. We added staff, and we're planning on building a second phase of our building. Went to 1 services, 2 services. I mean, wonderful things happened. But something strange happened to me this summer, after GA, actually. I went away on vacation. When we came back, we had decided for this past summer, for the very first time, that we would go back to just having one service. You know, our Sunday school teachers were tired. Our nursery workers were tired. You have any trouble finding nursery workers? Do you have that problem here too? Is that like a universal truth of the church? You can't find nursery workers. We were having trouble finding nursery workers. And all of a sudden, when I came back, I realized that the general flow of the church, the heartbeat of the church, was different than mine. And it came up in a session meeting. In a session meeting that I wasn't present at, the session decided, all of our elders, in unanimity, a unanimous vote, to continue with one service in the fall, even though when we got back to fall, we knew attendance would pick up and that we probably need to go to 2 services. They wanted to keep one because they were having so much fun. It was great seeing everybody in one place. You know, the people who came to the early service who were missing the later people, now they saw them. And the people in the later service who were missing the early service, they could see them. And elders who were always frustrated and hearing negative comments or complaints, now they're hearing positive comments saying, boy, we hope we don't go back to two services, because this is great. We love having a full house. And we sing, the place just echoes and reverberates with all these voices. Isn't this great? Well, we continued this fall with just one service. And everyone was tickled to death. The place was packed every week. We had to bring in extra chairs. We had people sitting out in the foyer. We had people, standing up. What a great Sunday service. When we looked around, we noticed there were about 70 to 80 people on average each week who weren't in church. Now, the rubber hits the road with this question. What do you do about those 70 or 80 people? And the answer that I got was, well, they ought to get here at 9:30. And if they are worried about finding a seat, they ought to get here at 9:15. And that way they can find a seat and not have to worry about it. Does that sound like the parable that we just heard from the lips of Jesus? I'm just sharing with you my own struggles with this. You see, the heartbeat of our church is the very issue that was happening to the Pharisees, that had happened for centuries, and happens in every church. We love to feel comfortable. But there is a cost to the 99 to be strategic in pursuing the one. And the question that comes to you, the question that comes to me, is are we willing to pay the price to be seeking after that one who is lost? One thing that we noted is that in our church, there is this core group of people. It doesn't matter what time you set the service. It could be 6 o'clock in the morning. It could be 2 in the afternoon. Those people would be there. They might be complaining about being there at 6 o'clock in the morning, but they'd be there. But then there was this other group around them. People were kind of on the bubble. People that we get frustrated with because they're the ones who straggle in late. They're the people who are not there every Sunday. But that group of people just kind of faded away because any little obstacle seems to get in their way from coming. These are the weak. These are the babies. These are the little ones who easily stumble. And any hurdle causes them to stumble. And we put a big hurdle in their way. A lot of them can't get their kids together and get to church at 9:30 in the morning. Or they're used to sleeping in and not getting up in time. And we know that the meeting with God is such a high priority. People should get up. I know that. But what do you do about that one? What do you do about that one? Jesus says you leave the 99 behind, you go after that one. Because the goal is that eventually, through the process of sanctification, through discipleship, through mentoring, those people who are out there on the second level of the periphery of the church, who have a hard time getting there, eventually, through sanctification, they get it. And they start moving into the center, to the core of the church, and they become the faithful ones. But here's something dangerous. Those people who are out on the periphery, there's actually another circle around them called the lost. And they still have ties with the lost. They still have connections with the lost. They still have friends out there. And we're losing our strategic connection to the world when we cut off these people who struggle to get here on a regular basis. Jesus tells us in this parable that we have to know what the cost is and be willing to pay it. Will we, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, become all things to all men, that we by all possible means might win some? And that's a scary passage. I mean, have you looked, flip open to 1 Corinthians 9. Have you read that? I mean, when you read this, this is kind of scary. Paul says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became like a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as those who are under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." And this is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and following. He says, "To those who don't have the law, I become like those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." What is the cost to Providence Presbyterian Church to make sure they are doing all things by all possible means to connect to the people who live in those condos and apartments right behind you? What's the cost to Providence Presbyterian Church that we would be connected to the missionary work of the church throughout the world. What's the cost? Are you willing to send Bailey 2-3 times a year to Russia, using the gifts that he has in the Russian language so that he can tie this church to a work that's going on over there? Are you willing to take money out of your budget and put it into the missions budget so that you can send people from this church who can't afford it to visit Kenton and Karen Woods in Guadalajara so they can encourage them and pray for them and come back and report to you what's going on down there? Are you willing to pay the cost? There's a great cost. There's clear concern. Jesus tells us that when the shepherd recognizes that the sheep is missing, he goes after them. What are you doing to go after them? What are you doing at your cost to go after them? I don't want to belabor this illustration of my own struggles at my church, but I'm telling you that that was the question I asked my session. Who is it that you want to bend over backwards here? Who do you want to be put out? The host? The people who are faithful, the people who are here every week, or the people who are struggling to get here? Who should be put out? The cost is great, but we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 that Christ's love compels us. It compels us because of our role as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means, to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? I took a long time on the second point, but let's quickly go back to the first point. The first is the complaint. You know, the very first thing that Jesus faces when he connects to these people who are unsightly and unseemly, who are sinners. You know, there's a great irony here. You know that, don't you? At the end of his parable, he says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I want to see a show of hands of all the just people in here who don't need repentance. Am I right? Is there not irony in that? That even the most righteous among us should be repenting like crazy? One of my professors in seminary said that the pastor of the church should be the most repentant man in the church. That we ought to be leading by example and repenting of our sins, being transparent in these things. But what happens is when he's meeting with people who are clearly unseemly, who are clearly lost, it completely unnerves the religious organization around him. Those people who are in religious power and control couldn't stand it. It completely upset them. And Jesus, seeing that in their hearts, condemns them with this parable, threefold parable of lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And in the last parable, the lost son, he says, "You people are like the older brother who are furious when these people who don't deserve grace get it." Again, the irony. Who among us deserves the grace of God? And so it should be, as it was with Jesus, part of our daily life and ministry to connect to sinners. This is another thing. I was so moved by, actually convicted by Randy Pope's sermon that I went with a friend of mine to Randy Pope's church a couple weeks later, and we sat at his house and we talked to him. And we went to one of his session meetings and listened to what he told his session members. And he shared with us his weekly calendar. He had 3 hours blocked out every single week, 3 meetings with people who were lost. People who had never been to his church and may never, ever come to his church. But people he had met at the dry cleaners, or he had met at a baseball game, or he had met somewhere. And he made it a weekly priority to meet with these people and to pray for them and with them, strategically asking the Lord of the harvest that he would bring these lost sheep home if they were truly the sheep of God. You know, there's a complaint that has been leveled against the Reformed Church for centuries, that people of the Reformation have no real concern for the lost, because, you know, if they're lost, if they're the elect lost, the elect has to come to salvation eventually, right? Or they wouldn't be the elect. So why do we even do evangelism? They're eventually going to figure out a way to get in. You know the foolishness of that. Because in the providence of God, the very mechanism that he has foreordained before the foundations of the earth to bring the lost home is you and me. So I want you all to take a turn to the left, take a turn to the right. Come on, turn your heads. You can do it. Don't fall asleep when we turn your head to the left. Turn to the right. Look around. You are looking, and smile when you do it. Come on, smile. You are looking at the many faces of missions at Providence. You are the mechanism. You are the means. You, not Bailey, not even me, who comes in here once every 8 years to share with you from God's Word. You are the means that God has ordained to bring those lost sheep home. Are you connecting with them? Do you have connections with people who aren't believers? And you have to be careful, because a lot of times when we connect with unbelievers, we follow the patterns of the world, and we're warned by Paul on that, not to be corrupted by bad company. But there is a strategic import in having a real heart for people around you. You know, John Piper tells us that it's foolish to have the concept of a heart or a love for the lost. The concept of broad category of the lost just doesn't make sense to us. But you know somebody in your neighborhood. You know somebody in your family. You know somebody who you should and could love who is lost. So let's not talk about the broad category of the lost. Let's think of those people by name and pray for them. And ask God to show you ways to knit them into your lives and you into their lives, that you may share that which is most precious to you, the truth that God loves and saves sinners. It's here. It's right here. God loves to save sinners. And you know what? There's a very selfish goal in this, but a good selfish goal. While it does take sacrifice, while it does cause us to move outside of our comfort zone, there is a cause. And I want you to look with me at this. We see it the very first time when Jesus says that, and when he has found the sheep, he lays the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Skip forward in this parable to the next one, the parable of lost coin, where in verse 9, Jesus says, rejoice with me. I have found that peace which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then in verse 32, the condemnation of the older brother, where the father says to him, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. You know what the cause is of missions? The cause of being evangelistic? The cause of the Great Commission, do you know what the end result is? The joy of your Father in heaven as He is glorified when that which was lost is found. And you get to share in that joy. It dawned on me as I looked at my church, as I looked at my elders, and I was getting frustrated, and it wasn't their fault. I had failed them in passing the vision on to them clearly. I had failed them in showing them the reason why we have two services, and hopefully three services, and hopefully four services. Not so we can be the big church in town, but so that we could have the joy of standing next to somebody who lived down the street from us, who was lost and is now found. And not only enjoy that amazing transformation, but enjoy the fact that there's one more voice standing around the throne of the Lamb, bringing to Him praise and glory and honor, saying, I was lost, but now I am found. If you flip forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, there's this glorious picture. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God. Forever and ever. Amen. That is the goal of the church. That's why we have missions. That's why we share with our lost neighbors. That's why we knit our lives into their lives. And we show them that our greatest treasure really isn't in our plasma TV and our cool stuff we have in our house, but our greatest treasure is in heaven. And when they see that, when they see our hope in affliction, when they see our joy in all circumstances, when they see that we have priorities that exceed the things of this world, if their hearts belong to God, if the Spirit is moving them, they start asking questions. And soon, filling these seats in this place are people who once were lost and now are found. And that love, that passion to see God glorified, to have more voices around His throne, fills this place with joy. It becomes like a giant tornado shooting people from here out. Soon you'll find more and more of your members begging to go to Uzbekistan and Kurdistan and Afghanistan and all the other crazy stands in the world. And you'll say, praise the Lord. And the joy will be contagious. My prayer for Providence Presbyterian Church is the same prayer that I pray for Safe Harbor Presbyterian Church. That we would never forget the love, the passion, the joy that our Father in Heaven has over one who is lost, who is then found. And that we would get to rejoice along with our Father in Heaven because we have been part of the process. And we know these people. They go to the same stores we go to. They live in the same neighborhoods we go to. They're part of our own families, earthly families. And by grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, miracle upon miracle, these people come to saving faith in Christ. Do you believe it can happen? John Piper, in the opening of his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, says, missions exist because worship doesn't. He goes on to fill out that statement by saying, the reason we do missions isn't so we can say we have a missionary zeal. We do missions because there are still lost sheep who have been gathered around the throne to worship. And you have been given the great privilege to participate through Tom Hudson, through Kenton Wood, through all the other people that God has brought into your lives. Are you going to make the sacrifice, to pay the price, examine the cost and be willing to pay it so that your joy would be complete and you can rejoice along with all those that you partner with and all those that you meet who come to saving faith in Christ and lead those to the same. Do you want to rejoice? Then set your hearts upon the harvest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. None of us here deserve it. And yet you have saved us. We were sinners alike, all alike, under your just condemnation, but you saved us because of your great love for us. Father, we know that there is nothing in us or of us or even faith that we would have, but solely by your grace that we have been saved. Father, help us never to forget that great and wonderful day when we first came to know you. Help us not to forget what it was like when the church was young and new and we invited every friend and neighbor that we knew. Father, help us not to be like the Ephesian church who fell from that great height and lost sight of what they once used to do. Father, help us to maintain that zeal for those people that we know who don't know you, that we would pray for them, that we would love them, that we would connect them. And by your grace, Father, that you would even use us to lead them to you. Father, make that true of my church. Make it true of this church. Make it true of every church that is faithful and true, who lives by your word and is willing to die for the cause of Christ. Father, make it true of us so that you would be glorified and that we might share in your joy. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
always, there will be some elders up front. If you'd like to come and pray or talk with them, they'd be really blessed to be able to do that with you. Also, please don't forget, we have a lot of really great information on the tables in the back. Please make sure you stop at least at a couple of those before you leave here this morning. Maybe you can pick up some material. Maybe you can encourage those who are doing ministry in your name. Let's bow our heads to receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.